Hey, everybody. Thanks for taking the time to listen to this podcast from Forest City North Church. We're a church in London, Ontario. And our hope is that this message that you're listening to will have an impact on your life. I encourage you to grab a coffee, make yourself a tea, sit back, and enjoy this message.
So I have something a little juicier for you than maybe what you've heard before. I actually have a confession. Yeah, ooh, yeah, everybody, somebody, oh, good. Yeah, okay, so lean in tightly for this. See, because I've told you a little bit of this before, but I haven't confessed what I'm about to confess. And I have to be honest, it's not a pretty thing. See, I am a voracious reader. I should back that up. Maybe I used to be a little bit more voracious than I was. I went away to school to study to become a pastor at a place called seminary, and there was so much mandatory reading that I don't read nearly as much as I used to. But when I did read, there was a certain kind of book, a certain style of literature that I loved to read. And just so we're clear, it wasn't Harlequins. No, something far more stigmatized, let me say, than what I than the Harlequins. I think it was something along the lines of epic fantasy literature. Okay, somebody just stole my thunder. Thank you. Yeah. Now, I know there's a stigma with that where you're like 30 years old, live at home in your parents' basement. I've almost got that covered. 30 years old, live at home, but I'm upstairs, folks, okay? I'm upstairs. But there is this stigma associated with it, and you're like, okay, only nerds read that. And I am a super nerd, because I would actually go online and read the backstory about the story of one of my favorite series, which was written by a man named Robert Jordan called The Wheel of Time. Anybody else read this? Okay, hey, I'm not alone. Good, good. Well, let's talk afterwards, guys. We'll have a little powwow. But no, there were two. Good things come in threes, right? So I would read the backstory about this, and so the backstory was actually that the author knew the ending of the story before he started writing this. He said, I knew what was going to come, he said, and I actually started to write it out, and I haven't even started the series at that point, right? He said, I knew what was going to happen. He said, it changed maybe a little bit here and there. He said, but when I knew the ending of the story, it gave direction to everything else. I could put meat on the bones. Characters could be developed. Lands could be just sketched out. He said, different nations rose and all these sorts of things. And now I'm talking like a real nerd, I realize. But like, I was on the cutting edge of this, like before this was cool, like even before The Lord of the Rings became a thing, right? Like, I was reading this in like grade 4. But there was something interesting about this where I thought the end of the story gave meaning to everything that preceded that. And I think for you and I, the very same thing is true. I think that the end of our story, the end of our faith journey, our life story, if we have an end in mind, it will give direction and meaning to everything that precedes it. Yeah, I think we can learn how to write a story that's worth living, a story that's worth having, and a story that is one day worth looking back on and reading. And so this is where I want to go this morning as we continue our series, Right Side Up. You see, we've explored this book of the Bible called Philippians. It's this New Testament book, really short, like flip two pages, you'll miss it. But it's actually a letter written by a guy named Paul to a church in a place called Philippi. See, Paul went around planting all these churches all over the place, and he would stay in touch with them. He would stay in touch with them, writing them things, encouraging them. And in Philippians, he's often telling them how to live a life of joy under pressure, how to live a life filled with joy. And I think in chapter 3, he starts landing on the end of the story and how to get there. And so this is where I want to go this morning. So I want to begin by actually going to the end. I want to give it all away, and then I want to talk about how this impacts you and I in our regular living, how this helps form who we are and how we live. So I want to jump to Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. And it says this in verse 10. There it is. It says, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Now, as an ending, we might look at that and say, well, some of it sounds good, but parts of it don't actually sound that good to me, especially when the implications for the present hit me, right? Because when you read that, you look at it and say, I want to know Christ, that is, I want to know Jesus, I want to know God, and I want to experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. You see, Jesus was crucified, buried, but he rose from the dead, and it sounds really good to say, I want to experience that, but the next line goes on to say, listen, I want to suffer with him. Well, that doesn't sound so good. I want to share in his death. That sounds even worse. And you say, if that's what I've got to go through to get to the end, why would I ever want the end? Even though it sounds really good, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I mean, I'd like to skip to, and they all lived happily ever after, wouldn't you? I mean, that's a fitting ending for a story, right? So what do you do with that, right? Like, what do you do with this part where Paul says, listen, I want to suffer and I want to share in the death? How does that play out for you and I? I think I can tell you how it played out for the Philippians. See, I think for the Philippians, when you read through the rest of the book and when you read what precedes this, I think we can say with a certain degree of certainty that they squeezed their sticks a little harder, that they tried to work at having a comfortable, cushy life, to short-circuit, to get all the way to the ending of experiencing the goodness. They said, nah, we don't necessarily want the suffering or the death or anything like that, but I would love the good things at the end. I would love to get right there. I think they worked harder. I think they tried to do more, and I think they tried to be good. And I think I can say this because, like I said earlier in this chapter, Paul writes this. He starts telling them about his own life. He says, here's what I've done. Right? He said, here's what I've done to live the good life. He says, look at this. He said, let me list them for you. He says, I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin. He says, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. It's almost like if you ain't Dutch, you ain't much, right? And he says, listen, I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. He says, I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. He says, how do you like that? Right? I think Paul is going on and saying, you guys talking about all the good things you've done? Look at what I've done. He says, let's stack our spiritual resumes head to head. And he said, and I will take any of you on. He says, you want to know goodness? This is what I've done. This is what I've written all over the story of my life. He said, this is what's filled my life. And some of this is lost on us today because we don't quite get like some of the nuances or the details or understand maybe necessarily everything about Israelite Hebrew culture. So I'm going to break it down for you a little bit just to tell you exactly what Paul is saying here. So that first list, that first thing on his list, he says, I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. Aside from that being too much information, he's basically saying, listen, he said, I didn't choose this. Somebody else chose it for me. You want to know how spiritually advanced I am? I was going to synagogue in the womb, right? He's like, this is how far back my faith goes. He says, you guys, you're going to talk about coming to Jesus. He said, I was already there. I mean, well, he's Jewish, so he wasn't. But he said, I was a believer long before any of you were. Do you want to go toe-to-toe? I'll go toe-to-toe. This is like kind of today saying, listen, you know what? I grew up going to church. This is something I can say. I grew up going to church. But sometimes what happens is not that we just say, listen, I go to church. It becomes a badge of honor. And it's, hey, you know what? I go to church, do you? Oh, well, I go 2 out of 4 weeks. I go 3, right? Like this is kind of the conversation that Paul's having. He's saying, listen, sometimes we puff up our chests about church attendance. We can put a badge right here and we can say, yeah, I'm a card-carrying Christian since birth. Check that off the resume. And as he writes it down, God, how am I doing? God, how am I doing? And so he goes on and he says, it's not just that. He said, I can add something else to the list. He says, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. Now this is where it gets really interesting for a nerd like me. It gets interesting because what happens is in the nation of Israel, there were 12 tribes. 12 tribes that made up this nation that were the people of God. And what happened is about 700 years before Jesus came, there was a civil war. A civil war broke out. And what happened was 10 tribes shot up to the north. Well, they didn't shoot up anywhere, really. They just drew a line in the sand and said, we're the northern kingdom. And they said, we're going to do things our own way. And then two other tribes created the southern kingdom. They said, we're going to do things our way. Now, in that southern kingdom was the city of Jerusalem. And in the city of Jerusalem was the temple that the Israelites built to God. This was the place where God met with them. And what happened was the people in the north did not center their lives around that temple anymore because it wasn't geographically located where they were. And so they slipped into idol worship. They slipped into all sorts of things. And they sort of just kind of turned away from God. And they said, you know what? No, not now. I think we want to kind of do our own thing. But the people in the south, they still had Jerusalem. And they said, you know what? We will still continue to go to the temple. Now, don't get the wrong picture right here. They did eventually fall off the map. But for a longer, longer time, they maintained their focus on God and worshiping him. Now, can you guess the two tribes in the south? There was one named Judah, and there was another one named Benjamin. I think what Paul's saying is I was on the right side of the split, guys. He says, you want to talk about being in the right spot? He says, I got that one figured out. Like, this isn't even faith dating back to birth. This is like faith dating back to Solomon. This is how good my resume looks. God, how am I doing? And he could hold it up and just say, look at the good things I've got going on. And then he goes on and he says, listen, I persecuted the church. This is how sold out I was. Now, you might hear that and say, persecuted the church? That sounds like a terrible idea. It wasn't at that time a terrible idea to Paul. See, to Paul, what he was doing was actually protecting the integrity of God. He's looking at it saying, listen, there's somebody coming along saying, I'm God too, and I cannot stand for that. And so I will vehemently oppose this. And he's basically just saying, listen, I'm so sold out on God and who he is that I will do whatever it takes to protect that. This is how good of a follower of God he was. And then he finishes up by just saying, listen, you know what? I obeyed the law without fault. Now, I didn't know this. I had to look it up because I'm not as good as Paul. But in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, this is where the law of God's people is. There are 613 commandments. I mean, can you wrap your mind around that? 613 things that you're either supposed to do or not supposed to do. Turns out there's actually 365 things you're not supposed to do, which is like one for every day of the year. Right? So it's like, yeah, today I did not lie. Today I did not murder. Today I did not steal. Today I did not this. And what Paul's saying is, listen, I oriented my life around everything to do with God. And he's writing it down and saying, listen, here's my resume, guys. What do you think of it? And actually, what do you think of it? I think this is what Paul's playing over and over to the Philippians, where he's just saying, listen, we've all got spiritual resumes. What's on yours? What do you put down there to say, listen, I am good? And what do you hold up sometimes to say, God, look at how good I am? So I'll pose the question to you. What's on your spiritual resume? What is on your spiritual resume? If you had to sit down today and go through the exercise of saying, I need to write a resume on how good of a Christian or a follower of Jesus I am, what would go on it? What would you put on that? I think it's an important question we all have to ask ourselves, and an exercise I think it's worthwhile to go through. I'll get to my resume in a second. But what's on yours? What's on yours? And see, the interesting thing is that Paul goes on to actually list his resume, and then he tells everybody in Philippi, I think, what he thinks of that resume. He says, you know what it looks like? It's one word. It's not what you would expect. He says, it's garbage. He says, I could just take that and I could throw it in the garbage. He said, that resume, the thing I've been filling out my entire life, the thing I've been holding up and saying, God, look at me, how good am I doing? He said, that, it's just a load of rubbish. And I think Paul came upon this because he realized that the goodness he thought he had might actually be keeping him from God rather than drawing him closer to him. Let me say that again. The goodness that we have, the goodness that we exhibit, I think Paul realized that that goodness can actually keep him from experiencing God rather than drawing him closer to him. I think our goodness sometimes gets in the way of God rather than letting us experience him. And this is why the question needs to be raised. What's on your spiritual resume, and is that thing that is on there keeping you from God, or is it drawing you closer to him? It's a question I had to ask. And as I thought about it, here were things that came up just in a general sense about what could be on the resume of any follower of Jesus today. One of them is church attendance. It's like, hey, you know what? I came to church, good. Check that off, God. How am I doing, right? Is it okay that I went once this month? Is it okay that I went three times? And we start to play this little game, and we say, well, okay, somebody else went twice. I went three times. We're good, right? And it becomes a badge of honor where it's just like, yeah, I go to church. I go to church. Another one we can put on there is I read my Bible. Check, you know, the YouVersion app has loads of plans on it. And it's like, yep, got that check mark, right? I know that check mark is a good feeling. But it's just like, hey, is that actually allowing me to experience God, or is it keeping me from him? I mean, we can go on and say, listen, I serve a church, other organizations, I give money away because somewhere in the Bible it says to do that. And it's like, hey, you know, I can just fill this out, check, 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 check. God, how am I doing, right? And we can say, listen, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't swear, I don't know what Netflix is because I'm so busy at prayer meetings. And listen, you know what? I recycle too. I recycle. It's all good. Right? And so the list can grow, and it can grow, and it can grow, and it's just like, hey, I'll find anything to say I'm a good person. God, how am I doing, right? Am I so good? Can I hold this up and just say, yeah, look at this. Look at what I got going on. See, my hunch is that each of us have a resume of some kind. I know because I have one. I know because I have one. And my hunch is, too, that each of us needs to write it out and just throw it in the garbage and just say, forget it. I need to let this go. It's something so incredibly important for us to understand, and it's something I hope you walk away with this morning saying, listen, that resume I've been building, maybe it's time to just let go of it. And the problem, you see, this is why it's such an issue. It's not such an issue to have a resume. We do this all the time for work and whatever else. It's not such an issue to have these things that you do, but what happens when you look at them and say, I'm a good person because of it, it causes us to not really understand that we have a need for a Savior. Right? If I'm so good, what do I need to be saved from? If I'm such a good person, what good is God? If I'm so good, why do I need any kind of forgiveness? And this is what can happen in our minds, and the resume builds, and we just say, yeah, listen, it can transpire from I want to know Christ, like Paul says, and experience the power of his resurrection to simply the song title, I Did It My Way. I did it my way. This is why we need to consider this. And you might be asking yourself then, listen, if I'm supposed to chuck this resume in the garbage, that's all I'm hanging on to. What am I supposed to do with it? Like, am I supposed to just throw it away, have nothing in my hands, and come to God and say, here I am. Is that how that works? I don't have anything to show for my life. I don't have whatever going on. You know, my goodness seems to be gone. Especially when you throw in, I might be standing before a good and holy God one day, and I'm approaching him with pleu. It raises the question, and then my true answer to this is kind of a waffling one. It's yes and no. You are supposed to approach him with empty hands, but they're also supposed to be filled, just not by you. Just not by you. See, Paul writes about this, and he writes about it in verses 7 through 9. After he gives this whole long list of, I'm good because of this, because of this, because of this, because of this, he writes, listen, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. It's that last part, because of what Christ has done. He says, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that what I could gain something, so that I could gain Christ and become with him, become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. My friends, what if we don't bring our goodness to God? What if God brings his goodness to us? I'll say it again. What if we don't bring our goodness to God? What if God brings his goodness to us? What if when we throw out the resume, when we open our hands, God says, I'm ready to fill them with me. I'm ready to fill them with the good things that I have in store for you, not the good things you thought you had that have actually kept you from me. For some of us this morning, this could be the biggest breakthrough that we have in our spiritual journey, where it's like, listen, I don't have to compile that resume any longer. I don't have to build it. I don't have to pad my stats. I don't need an ERA above whatever or below whatever. It's just let it go. Let it go and let Jesus fill up your hands and draw you closer to him. See, I think if we remind ourselves that we don't bring our goodness to God, God brings his goodness to us. I think all of a sudden the story we write is a totally different one. The question is then, what am I supposed to do? Because we're sort of hardwired in a way to say, I'm supposed to do something, right? Like, I don't just kind of let go and just say, God, do whatever, right? Like, I kind of have to buy into the program, so to speak, right? What do I do with that? Well, Paul kind of gives us an answer. And I think it's helpful for me, and I think it hopefully will be helpful for you too, because he says, listen, here's my resume, it's garbage, I want to replace it with Christ, here's the end of the story. He says, I want to know that power, I don't want to do it my way, because that hasn't really resulted in such good stuff. I want to know the power of Jesus, and here's how I'm going to do it. He says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things. He's like, that perfection knowing Christ, that's not necessarily already here. And that's a beautiful thing, that we don't have to reach that perfection. He says, but I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things, that I've already reached perfection, but. And he throws that but in there, and he says, I press on. I press on anyway to possess the perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. See, there's a first mover, and it's Jesus. And he says, you just keep pressing on. He says, no, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. He says, I forget the past, and I look forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. He basically just says, have a little short-term memory loss, would you? He says, forget the things you've held on to, throw them in the garbage, and keep your eyes on the prize. He said, just focus on ahead. And just say, Jesus, I want to know Jesus, I want to know Jesus, I want to know Jesus. And you keep walking forward and forward and forward, and you let go of the things of the past and open your hands to receive what Jesus is already giving to you. He says, this is what you need to do. It's active and it's passive all at once. It's difficult and it's easy all at once. But once you get a taste of the good stuff that is to come, it becomes a little easier to take that one step ahead and just let go of that resume, just throw it. And take that step, and take that step. This is what Paul is driving at. He says, listen, God's goodness comes to us. We don't bring our goodness to him. Can the resume and just enjoy the good life. Just write a story that matters. I alluded to my own resume, and it's kind of fitting because this morning is a baptism morning. And I said, what is on my resume? What is there that might actually be keeping me from God? And I could identify with Paul in some ways, like I'm a card-carrying Christian, born and raised in a Christian home, got baptized when I was an infant, and we're going to see some baptisms in a moment, but I want you to remember that that's not what makes you good. It is the goodness of God actually coming down to you. When you see the water going over these babies' heads and over the heads of other people, it's about God coming to you and washing you clean, not you saying, God, look how good I am. I'm clean already, right? So I've got that going on. I mean, I went to Christian schools, kindergarten. I mean, that's not really a grade, but kindergarten through grade 12, right? Like, I got out of university. I kept going to church, even when I moved out of my home, right? And now I'm back in it. But I moved out of my home, and I kept going to church, right? I memorized Bible verses. I went to youth groups. I mean, I believe it or not, I'm a pastor. Sometimes I can't believe it, right? But I'm a pastor. If you think somebody's got a resume worth something, it might be a pastor, right? And you might say, listen, you study God and theology and the Bible, and you can understand these things, and yes, I can. But sometimes I think I've missed God so much because I've been so tied up in studying and understanding that I've just said, yeah, God, look at what I'm doing. Look at what I'm doing. Hey, here's all the good things I've done. I've reorganized my life around you. And all of a sudden, it's like, boy, this feels good, but I've missed God in the process. And so I cannot help but invite you this morning to write that resume, get rid of it, and just understand that God wants to draw you closer and closer to him, that his goodness is what's going to fill you up rather than your goodness coming to him. And so as we close this morning, we're going to listen to a song about my story. I hope it's a story laced with hope, a story laced with the goodness of God, and where you can sit back and relax and say, just listen, I'm going to keep my eyes on the prize, eyes on the prize, eyes on the prize. And I hope the same thing happens as you watch those baptisms, that if you have been baptized, you remember them, and you remember the goodness of God coming to you. If you haven't been baptized, that you would say, maybe I want to be a part of that. So this morning, as we kind of close the service out, just sit back, relax, enjoy, and focus on the thing that matters, and that is the goodness of God coming down to you.